I find that just a real challenging little sequence of words. And I see in these 72 people who were just prepared to get up and go, who were prepared to just live out the fact that the grace of God was being shown to them and that they were going to go and share it. See, in these two chapters, chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Luke's gospel, there are two things that are going on. In chapter 9, time and again, what's being said is, follow me. Jesus says, follow me. And then in chapter 10, straight after he's saying, follow me, he's saying, go. Get on with it. Go and live it. The theme this morning is faith. And I think that what we read in this little passage is an intimate and a heartfelt moment between Jesus and a bunch of people, actually not that different in number, probably size and background and all of that, to us here. It's not probably quite 72 people here, but Jesus was sharing his heart and instructing people like you and me to go, to live out our faith. See, in chapter 9, he sends the 12 disciples out, and we could be forgiven for thinking, well, it's just those special 12. It's just people that go off to strange, far-flung places that need to live their faiths out. But actually here, the 72, seems that there's a tie with the Old Testament here of the 70 in the tribes of Israel and the 70 elders being sent. There's this sense that actually Jesus has said, okay, I'll send the 12, but then I'm going to send the rest of you. This is a message to the church, not just to super Christians, whatever that might be. I don't think such a thing really exists. But it's a message for you and me. See, Jesus in these words seems to mix kind of instructions with comments about the task that lies ahead. He highlights his passion for his people, but also his delight for those who not only hear and see, but who respond in faith. That's the key to faith, that there is a response. See, today, so often in our society, faith is a kind of a personal thing. It's an intellectual thing. It's my belief system. It's my right to kind of think in my little bubble about what I think. But actually, no. Our faith is something that is out there and requires a response. G.K. Chesterton, a thinker in the early 20th century, once said this: a person can no more have a private faith than they can have a private sun or moon. Our faith is not private. It is personal. But our faith is to be lived out. Our faith means that we go into all the world and to make disciples. So I wanted us to look briefly this morning, they say, ha ha. Briefly, at two things. What faith and living a life of faith is in this passage, and what living a life of faith is not in this passage. And there's just a bunch of things that struck me that maybe are helpful for us who are told to go. Maybe it's go round the corner. Maybe it's go back to Hambridge. Maybe it's go back to Sheffield or New Zealand or Burnham-on-Sea, wherever that is. Oh, no, it's just up the road, isn't it? But it might be just to these places, or it might be to Afghanistan, to India, to China, to France. Might be that we are asked to go to a different place. But each one of us are called to go. Looking at this passage, verse 2. A life of faith, first of all, is hard work. Phil, is bringing in the harvest an easy job? Hard graft, and particularly when it was all done by hand. I think it was you was talking about somebody who thought they could lift bales of hay without using their knee and stuff, and they ended up almost crippled. But actually, bringing in the harvest, and here Jesus is talking about the harvest of people coming to know Jesus. It's hard work. We like life to be kind of comfortable, don't we? We like it kind of easy. But actually, there are times when we need to graft. Verse 3, it's also potentially dangerous. Look, go, verse 3. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That's not very reassuring. Last Sunday, Maisie killed one of our chickens. And that was not pretty, but that was kind of contained. Lambs among wolves, that is not very pretty. It's potentially dangerous. And it may be, as Lucy and David's friends were in actual physical bodily danger because of their service for Jesus. Or maybe it is just endangering our comfortable existence where we are in control. We've got it kind of in our hands. But let's not forget, when there is danger, when we are like lambs being sent among wolves, who is our shepherd? Jesus. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He's not going to send us out there and abandon us. Verse 4. Living a life of faith is pretty focused. There's a need here not to be distracted by perfectly reasonable things. What does it say? It says go. And let me just read it. Do not take a bag or a purse or sandals. Don't greet anyone on the road. See those things that are actually in and of themselves completely fine. But the point is, let's be focused. We have a saying in our house. Shiny. When somebody says shiny, basically means they're being distracted. Shiny. Looking at something else and being distracted from the thing at hand. That'll dry. It's all right. It's not squash. But so, I mean, a glass of water is fine, isn't it? But looking up at the sky, whatever, is fine. I'm actually one of the ones who gets told that he's shiny quite often. Ellie and Kate are my shiny buddies. Angela and Hannah are a bit more kind of whoo. But here, there is focus. There's an urgency about what we do and say. Verse 4 kind of takes you back to chapter 9, verse 62, where it says, no one who put his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Have you ever tried to walk in a straight line and then look back? If you're trying to plow a field and you look back, how's your field going to look, Eric? Crooked. It's going to go all wonky. And that's kind of the image that's being given here. We've got to be focused. We've got to be looking forward. We've got to be looking at where God is sending us. A life of faith, in verse 5, is clearly proclaimed. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Peace to this house. Luke, throughout his gospel, uses this term peace, this idea of shalom, of God's favor, of relationship with God. Peace is almost a synonym for that idea of salvation, of relationship with God. And as we proclaim this clearly and appropriately, that kind of greeting would have been perfectly normal to go into a household and say, shalom, peace be with you. But here, there's kind of an added sense of the gospel of peace being proclaimed. But hey, this is kind of peculiar as well. Because this proclamation is actually, it's a matter of life and death. If you look verses 8 to 12, you get to begin to see that this is a matter of life and death. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. I think we should tell that to our children, Angela. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Verse 10, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against us. Life is being proclaimed by healing, by the announcement of the nearness of the kingdom of God, by all that God would do in different situations. But the rejection of that life will bring judgment. Again, it was a cultural thing. If you were kind of rejected, the Pharisees would have wiped their feet of the dust of a place where they had not been welcomed. And there's a kind of a prophetic thing there of saying, actually, on your own head, be it. If you don't want to listen, I'm really sorry. That was a cultural thing. And people would have understood that. That might seem a bit unfriendly. I've got kind of Monty Python going through my head saying, I blow my nose at you. But sorry, that's something else. But it's the same kind of thing where you just are rejecting somebody. Living a life of faith is a matter of life and death. The fate of Sodom would have been only too familiar to those who heard these words. A town that was destroyed by God in judgment, with just a very few spared because they followed God. Verse 16, a life of faith is about God's honour. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. But when you go, you're going to honour God. Then verse 20. Actually, it's about relationship with Jesus. Do you see the thing in verse 20 isn't so much about the signs of demons submitting in Jesus' name, although that is wonderful and we need to take authority over the powers of sin and death and hell. And we need to be bold enough to say and stand in Jesus' name. and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we don't do that to show off. We don't do that so that we can look good. But we do that to acknowledge and give God glory, because He has written our names in heaven when we turn to Him. Galatians 2, verse 20 and 21, I think are just beautiful verses in that regard. If anyone's kind of flicking through in a pew Bible and gets there, perhaps you could just shout out Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Has anyone managed to find that in a pew Bible? Say again. 1169, if you want to just follow, might help you to follow, because it's one of these things where Paul gets a little bit wordy, but actually when you stop and really look at it, it's beautiful. Galatians chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21 on page 1169 of the Pew Bibles. See, this is what Luke is saying and reporting that Jesus is saying about our relationship with Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Something we declare in the waters of baptism. I've died to my old self, and now Jesus lives in me. I lost my place. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If I could gain relationship with God by doing stuff, then actually Jesus died for nothing. I gain relationship with God through grace, through sheer undeserved generosity. So we see in this passage in Luke chapter 10, life of faith is hard work, it's potentially dangerous, it's focused, it's urgent, it's clearly proclaimed, it's a matter of life and death. It's about God's honour. And it's about relationship with Jesus. But here's what a life of faith is not. A life of faith is not optional for a follower of Jesus. Verse 3. Go. Which bit of go do we not understand? It's kind of simple, isn't it? A life of faith. You follow me, you go. You get stuck in. Now I'm cheating a little bit with this second thing of a life of faith, but it's not for the exceptional. And I think that's really important, because I am not exceptional. I am ordinary. You, if I may be so polite as to say, you are ordinary people. It's not that you are not special, but you are ordinary people. And a life of faith is for each of us, ordinary people. Chapter 9 shows that so well, because the disciples, who are supposedly the A-team, they kind of mess up. And in chapter 9, several times you see it. Chapter 9, verse 45, they did not grasp what was being said to them. Verse 46, they started an argument with each other about who is the greatest. Verse 49, a man we saw driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. Jesus says, don't stop him. Then, verse 55, Jesus turns and rebukes them because they want to call fire down upon the people of a Samaritan town. Maybe these people are exceptional because they're exceptionally daft, but I think more likely they're just like you and me. So a life of faith is not for exceptional people. It's for every single one of Jesus' followers. A life of faith is focused, yes. But dare I say, a life of faith is not about being weird. Verse 5, there's something culturally relevant to somebody entering a house and first saying, peace on this house. I have a little story of when I was about 16, 17. I worked in a home decor shop in the town near to where I lived. And I must have been in the upper sixth, actually, so year 13, because there was a lad who was in year 12, the year below me in school, who got a job that summer, and he kind of joined me. So yeah, I must have been in upper sixth. And as far as I know, he had no Christian faith, no church background. But nearby to where this town was, there was a kind of a missionary headquarters. And there was this guy that came into the DIY shop that I worked in one day. And he came right up to the counter to this guy. And he just said, "Have you been saved by the blood of the Lamb?" And I just wanted to die. It was just weird. It was just so inappropriate. And I saw this poor youngster just kind of going, don't think so. It was so bizarre. Now, I can't fault that guy's passion that he wanted to share Jesus, but he kind of forgot that maybe that would be a bit weird. We need to think about relationship. We need to think about how we relate to people. Sorry for getting so close and personal to you, Ben. That was a bit scary, probably. But we need to think about how we are focused, but remembering how people will hear us, how people will relate to us, and so relate to Jesus. The life of faith is not about earning God's favour. We're just reading in Galatians about the grace of God. And His grace is available to ordinary people like you and me. Verse 21, on Jesus' cock-a-hoo, saying, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and reveal them to little children. People like you and me, in simplicity, through grace. A life of faith isn't about exceptional people, but about ordinary people. A life of faith is not about doing things in our own strength, but in Jesus' name, verse 17. So there are things that a life of faith is about, and things that a life of faith we need to maybe challenge in ourselves. So how does this land for us? How do we understand this in our lives today? Well, if you're already a follower of Jesus, go. Live your life of faith. You're not only invited, but you are commanded to go and live your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, walking around life. Place it before God as an offering. That's how the message picks up Romans 12:1. And it's brilliant. Your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. It's a small thing. Your words, your actions, your thoughts, do they reflect the fact that you followed Jesus? Do you surrender your failings into God's hands? Repent. Do you learn from your mistakes like we were saying earlier in the service? In your mercy, Lord, help us. Martin Luther once said this: faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. Letting his sheer undeserved generosity permeate our lives. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're not sure or just kind of working things out still, he invites you to come as you are. He loves you. He died for you. He asks you to turn to him in repentance. He asks you to turn away from a commitment to sin and self as a centre, to a way of living that allows him to be the centre. He invites you to be baptised and to acknowledge Jesus' death for you. He calls you to live life in all its fullness. He calls you to follow and then to go wherever it is that you go. That doesn't have to be far to be set. It's not easy. Wasn't easy back then, I don't think it's easy today to be a follower of Jesus. It's not easy to go into the world as a follower of Jesus. But Jesus is with us. And it's worth it. Both now and for eternity. Faith in Jesus says this: come on. Now it's your turn.